Every time I sing, I'm just so affected. Because here's a dude who hated God. And now I'm a man who loves God. And that's only because of God. But it's also because of two people in this room. And it is a serious honor to be able to draw attention to them. There are some VIPs on my side. And my mom and my dad are here. I think that's you right there. Can you all stand? That's awesome. My father is a pastor and the most faithful pastor and persevering pastor I know of. So, Dad, thank you for your example. Mom, thank you for teaching me how to pray. Thank you for teaching me how to worship. Thank you for teaching me how to love God. I'm here because of both of your investment. And it's a serious privilege. And it's a lot of fun. So thank you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the awesome words that we just sang in that first song. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you are my God. And Father in heaven, I come and I say the same exact words right now. I say it on behalf of all of us. Lord, we're here to worship you. We're here to honor you. We're here to bow down before you. And God, I pray that through the preaching of your word, we would behold and see your greatness on full display. God, let us be thrown face down before your greatness and gratefulness and in joy. God, be with me now as I seek to serve these people whom I love. And thank you that I get to do this, God. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Well, I'm just going to follow up with Eric and put another plug in for missions trips. We're going to Boston, so please, if you're not going, please pray for us. This is going to be a huge opportunity for us to serve, and this team's going to have a blast, but please pray. And E-teams are an incredible, incredible moment. And I had the privilege and the fun and the joy to go on one last year. I went to Bolivia. Bolivia was a blast. I went with Jordan, who always rocks it on the drums. He was a blast to go with. But we go to Bolivia, and we had an amazing time. We saw people get saved. We saw people get healed. We got to minister to that church there, and it was awesome. There's another group going to Bolivia this summer. They're going to have a great time. Please pray for them as well. But what I wanted to begin with tonight is ask you the question, have you ever been visibly captured by something that made you literally stand in amazement and awe? I mean, this is something that as you saw it, you're thinking, I can't believe I'm seeing this thing right now. Did you just see that? Are you seeing what I'm seeing? It's created amazement and unthinkable reality you're experiencing at this very moment. And that happened for me at Bolivia. Just so that you know, it was almost, well, it was about 3/4 of the way through. We're going to this town called Coroico. Now, the thing about Coroico is there's really not a paved road to get to Coroico, and we have a team of around 20. We're on a bus that seats 30, and so we're getting prepared. We're at the church there. We're getting all of our things ready, and one of the guys on, his name is Cello, he just turns to Jordan and I and says, yeah, well, there's really not a paved road to go there, so we might have to go on this one road. And he starts to explain it to us, and it sounds literally like we're in an Indiana Jones movie. It's one lane. We're going down the side of a mountain. There's no guardrails on the side. And so we start thinking about this. Like, are you serious, man? Jordan, I think, do we want to take our team on this? This is like, we could die on this. Is that what you're saying? Yep. You could die? Okay. And so I look at Cello and I'm like, are you serious? He's like, shh, shh, shh. Keep it down. Don't tell the team. I'm like, shush. What? I'm responsible for this team, man. Seriously. So he just says, John, don't worry about it. The road's probably paved anyway. So long story short, we're in this bus. we get to this road, and no joke, there is a road barrier that has been moved out of the way, okay? There is no paved road. They haven't even gotten close to finish it. It is a dirt road going from the top of a large mountain, okay? It's one lane. It is one lane. Now, here's the problem. In a one-lane road, usually only cars go down one way, right? Well, here's the problem. You've got cars coming down from the bottom of the mountain to the top of the mountain, and it's not like your Honda Civic or your Geo Storm. And these things are large fruit trucks, okay? Large fruit trucks. So Jordan and I, we start to go down this trail, and we look at each other like we're crazy. Like, we're going for this. You got to be kidding me. And then we look at Cello and Pablo, and they just said, yeah, well, what will happen is the people coming up have the right of way. We have the other way. So if someone's coming up, what will happen is we'll have to back up to a spot. Now, this spot, I have to tell you, is on the edge of this cliff. You look over the cliff, there's thousands of feet down. You fall, you die. We're not coming back to Covenant Life. So the first thing happens, this massive fruit truck comes, and our team is just, we're really doing this right now. Sure enough, the bus driver puts this puppy in reverse and starts moving back on the side of this cliff. Now, here's what makes matters worse. Our whole team automatically shifts to the side we're on the cliff, okay? And you can just feel the bus kind of like, ah. And so we're freaking out. Now, here's the worst part about it. Jake Campbell is in the back lighting off fireworks this entire time. So you've got a bus that's falling off the side. You've got Jake shooting off fireworks. And Jordan and I are sitting there. Oh, Sovereign Lord, please help us. Please keep us safe. Don't let us fall off of this cliff. But literally, y'all, as we're going down this mountain, it took us, what, 2 hours? It's unbelievable. I mean, it is unbelievable. I'm sitting there thinking, this is incredible. I've only seen this in movies. I never really wanted to be in it when I saw it in the movies. But here I'm seeing this amazing, breathtaking view. And it's making me worship. It's making me stand in awe. I'm amazed. There's a waterfall coming down at one point. It's beautiful. Even though we could die, it's beautiful. I mean, there's just, as far as the eye can see, there's just mountains and hills and just beautiful, beautiful country. And I think, I know that this is what God wants to do with our minds and our hearts tonight as we consider the person of Christ from Holy Scripture. I think what God wants to do is create that same sense of amazement, that same sense of awe in our hearts, and that's what it's meant to do. It's not just there for our intellectual advancement so that we can be the best Bible Jeopardy people or Bible Outburst. It's meant to affect our hearts. This truth is meant to be seen. It's meant to be put on visible display. So that when people see you, they don't say, hey man, that dude is an awesome Christian guy. He's got his stuff together. It's so that they say, what an awesome God they serve. That is the effect, and that's the intention of the passage and the truth we're about to observe. And so if you can, turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. It's like at the end, kind of. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 5. Verse 5, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Even obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Tonight, we're finishing a two-part series on the person of Jesus Christ. And this incredible graphic here that our creative team has crushed is meant to help us both understand and experience this truth that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. And so tonight we're finishing this two-part series, and we're going to look at Jesus' full humanity. And this passage it really celebrates in a unique way the person of Jesus Christ. It reveals what it meant for Him to come down to earth and be a Savior for us. And last month, if you were here, if you weren't here, Jeff Percival, who's the dean of our pastor's college, he helped us understand in such an awesome way the divinity or deity of Jesus Christ, that He was fully God. He went through from Genesis to Revelation to help us understand, okay, Jesus is God, and He's God, and I'm going to tell you 25 times over, He gave us a massive thing of scriptures, gave us the outline. I'm not going to reinforce or reiterate that. I'm just going to say, love you, grateful you're here, get the tape. We don't have time to go back into what was communicated last time, but it was awesome. Please, if you weren't here, get it. And then this time, we're going to focus on the humanity of Christ. And so, this is how we're going to do it. We're going to do it through 3 points, okay? The 3 points are this. The humanity of Jesus, that's point number one. Why does it matter is point number two. And point number three is, what does it mean for me? Why should I care, John? Or Smitty, you can call me either one. So let's check out point number one, the humanity of Jesus. If you can, look back with me at verse 7. But made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. Jesus was God, as we learned last month, and Jesus was also fully man. He was found in human form. You can't really get much more clear than that. He was a human. He was found and He was a man. In other words, if you interacted with Jesus, if you talked with Jesus, if you hung out with Jesus, it would have been like being with a man. Jesus was fully man. And if you were with Him, like the people that we're going to go and see how they reacted to Him, they thought of Him as an ordinary man. He was fully man. And this is what I want to do tonight. I want to kind of walk through Scripture. We're going to have fun. We're going to go through the New Testament. And we're going to check out 5 categories of information. Okay? So we're going to do this together. We're going to prove the humanity of Jesus together as we walk through Scripture. And here's the first one. So get your Bibles out. You guys ready? Ready to flip? Lick your finger, kind of do the eyebrow deal. Ready to flip. Okay. Number one is the virgin birth, okay? The virgin birth is the most appropriate place to begin, because it's here at the virgin birth that we see Jesus Christ born as a man. So turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Actually, let's begin in verse 26. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Listen, y'all, the Bible clearly displays Jesus as being born as a full human, both in Luke's gospel and in Matthew's gospel. He was conceived in the womb of his mother Mary by the Holy Spirit. Turn over just one page to Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Okay, and we're going to start in verse 6. You guys there? One page, verse 6. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was born in a barn, basically. He was surrounded by animals. There weren't any angels wrapping him in like clouds or something instead of swaddling clothes. There wasn't like Moses or Abraham popping ice chips to Mary as she gave birth. This was a raw human birth. Jesus actually had a belly button and an umbilical cord. Okay, he was a real human baby. He was born as regular human babies are born. And what God wants us to get is just that. He was born just like all human babies are born. If anything, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if anything, he's being born completely below what a regular baby would be born. He's in a stable with animals. And oh, how awesome it is the way even our Savior entered into the world and humbled himself, as we read in Philippians, and became a man. He became a servant. Okay, number two, the temptation of Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. This is such an awesome story. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, again, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Throughout the entire New Testament, we find exactly what we're going to talk about tonight. Jesus was fully human. But, and this is a big but, we also find that Jesus was different in one respect. And that's this. He was without sin. He was sinless. He was tempted as a human, but he was without sin. He never sinned. He never will sin. He never has sinned. Is nowhere near him. He died for our sin, but he never sinned. And here, Satan tried to tempt Jesus to fail in a major way. And the essence of the temptation here with Jesus was he was trying to persuade Jesus from the hard path of obedience that he and the Father and the Holy Spirit had agreed before creation was born to not take that path of obeying the Father in full submission to His will. In other words, it was a temptation for Jesus just to cheat a little bit. Jesus, why don't you just use some of your divine powers? After all, it's 40 days. You're about to die. You're seriously tired. You're seriously hungry. Just cheat. Don't obey your Father. This was the essence of the temptation. Jesus, don't wear the crown of thorns. Wear a real crown. And cheat just a little bit by using your divine powers. But Jesus didn't fail the test. And aren't you so grateful that His resolve was so glorious that this is the reason we're here today, y'all? Please make a connection. Jesus passed this test and we're here because of it. He's without sin, therefore He was able to die for our sin. Now let's look at number three, the relationships of Jesus. Here's the thing I love about our Savior. Seems like everywhere you read in the New Testament, He loves being with people. And He's with people all of the time. He's with the disciples all of the time. It doesn't seem like Jesus is anywhere without anyone unless He's praying, and there He's with His Father. Jesus loves relationships. He's at weddings. I mean, when was the last time you hung out with 5,000 people? Probably never. Jesus loved to be with people. 5,000, 4,000, 12, 1, 2. He was with people all of the time. He valued relationships. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Just a couple pages over. And verse 13. I love this. I love this now too because I have a son whom I can't wait to see tonight. Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. Then the children were brought to Him that He might lay His hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said to them, "Let the little children come to Me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And He laid His hands on them and He went away. Jesus right now in this passage is being completely submerged by little kids. It just had to be such an awesome story to sit there and you just see these kids coming up, blah, blah, just crashing Jesus. I was at my house the other day. Eric was there. There's a lot of other people there. And there was just mass chaos of kids running around our house, going outside, playing with the dog, doing all this stuff, dropping cookies on the floor, throwing dessert everywhere, eating cheeseburgers and hot dogs. It was so much fun. And here you can just see Jesus having fun. They're climbing, I'm sure, all over. And we have no idea how many were there. We don't know what they were doing, but we do know one thing. The disciples were like, "Yo, Jesus, man, get the kids away, man. Get the kids away." And Jesus just looks at him and says, "Basically, you go away. I want to be with the kids. You guys are no fun. I want to have fun." Jesus loved the little children. Don't turn there, but John chapter 2, Jesus goes to a wedding, okay? Now, I would have loved to have been at this wedding. Jesus goes to a wedding. He's not by Himself in like an ivory tower praying. He's at a wedding. He's there. And how sweet would it have been to be the disciples at this point? He goes to the wedding. They run out of wine. Okay, there's a lot of people there. And then Jesus just creates new wine. I'm a disciple there, and I'm just looking, you know, granted, he called Nathaniel, so a chapter before, he just says, "You, Nathaniel, come on." And Nathaniel's like, "What? How'd you know my name?" And then he just says, "You are the King of Kings," and da-da-da, just, "I know that you are Jesus Christ." So at this point, at least, you know, Jesus has called someone His name. He didn't know what His name was. He just called Him His name, and His name was right. His name was Nathaniel. Now He's at a wedding, and He creates new wine. And I can just imagine how awesome that would have been. There's no wine. It's run out. Jesus' mother comes to Him. There's no wine. The disciples are just sitting there. Sweet. No wine. Party's over. And then Jesus just creates new wine. Can you imagine? He just creates new wine and they're having a blast. There's a clear party going on and Jesus is involved right in the middle of the wedding. He loved to be with people. He loved relationships. Matthew 13, we're going to stay there. Just turned over a couple pages. Verse 53. And when Jesus had finished these parables, He went away from there. And coming to His hometown, He taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? You guys feel the tension right now? Like, isn't this the guy who's known has been a carpenter his whole entire life? And then they keep going. Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? When then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to him, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many works there because of their unbelief. Listen, you know, this passage helps us to understand that the people who knew Jesus his entire life were shocked at the authority and were shocked at the things he spoke of. They were astonished at what they were seeing, because what they had experienced for 30 years with Jesus, their experience was that of, we've just interacted with an ordinary man. This is the carpenter, right? The guy who used to make our wood tools and did a great job, and wasn't his mother Mary? I mean, there's just some serious drama here that helps us. These people knew him the best, and they're the ones saying, who is this guy? He's just an ordinary man. His humanity is put on full display, and this is a major passage for it. The people who knew him the best all his life thought of him as just an average Joe. He was just one of them. He was an ordinary carpenter man, and they had no idea that Jesus was God in human form. How awesome. Number four, human emotions of Jesus. The human emotions of Jesus. Jesus had a full experience of the full gamut of human emotions. He cried. He was tired. He was hungry. We just read about that in the temptations of Jesus. This was a very real reality to him. He tasted it. He savored it. He knew what it was like to be sorrowful. He knew what it was like to suffer. Turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 35. Actually, you know, you don't need to turn, because it's one of the shortest verses in the Bible. It just says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. The context for this is Jesus comes after being beckoned really to come, because Lazarus is sick and he's dying. He gets there. Lazarus is dead. Everyone's crying. They come up to him. Mary quickly went out and came to where Jesus was and saw him. And she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and he was troubled. Jesus was affected by the fact that Lazarus died. He was affected by the fact that these people are experiencing pain and suffering. And Jesus was affected by the very same thing. Matthew 8 says that Jesus marveled. He marveled like a man at the faith of the centurion. Hebrews chapter 5 says that Jesus is said to have offered up prayers with loud cries and tears. These are the emotions of a human person. He was filled with sorrow and anguish. Jesus clearly displayed his full humanity, just even in his emotions that he had. He experienced them just like us. Here's the fifth one and last one, the human limitations of Jesus. The human limitations of Jesus. Our Savior experienced normal human limitations that we experience every single day. In Luke chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, I know we've turned a lot. Luke chapter 2, verse 40 and verse 52 help us to see that Jesus grew in wisdom. He grew in favor with the Lord. In other words, Jesus learned how to read. Jesus learned how to write. Jesus learned how to pray. Jesus learned how to be a carpenter. Jesus learned how to walk. Jesus learned how to talk. He learned the natural human things that we learn just like any other human would. He grew in wisdom and understanding. When they found him in the temple at this passage, he was listening to the teachers and asking them questions. He had to function in society like a normal man would. He had to grow. He had to learn. He had to ask questions. He didn't know. He needed to learn as a man. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35, I love this story. It's when Jesus calms the storm. Jesus is in the boat and it says he's tired from all the events of the day. And Mark wants us to get such a clear picture. He even tells us that Jesus was asleep on a cushion. In other words, Jesus had a pillow in the boat and he was asleep. Okay? Jesus was tired. He was sleeping. And in the middle of the moment, these massive waves come up and the disciples are bugging out because they think they're going to die. They think they're going to die and the only one who can save them is asleep in the boat. And so if you read back, they look at Jesus and they're like, do you not care that we're perishing? Now listen, it's a question, but it's got some serious sarcasm to it. These guys are charging Jesus with the fact he doesn't care and he's not going to save them. Jesus gets up, calms the waves, and then it just says, who then is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? It's such an awesome passage because you see the humanity of Jesus and that he's asleep. And then you see the full deity of Jesus that he calms the storm. It's such a great passage, but Jesus was tired. He was sleeping. God was sleeping in the boat. He had a human body. Jesus died on the cross. He died. His heart stopped beating. This was indeed the final culmination of all of Jesus' human limitations. He died. And that culmination was seen in him dying on the cross, where he absorbed the full wrath and fury of God for our sins. His body ceased to live, and he died, and he went into the tomb. Jesus, y'all, was a human. These are just five categories of information. I know we kind of moved around a lot, but biblical support for Jesus' humanity is all throughout Scripture. Now listen, if some of you are kind of like me, you're just sitting here just saying, John, how in the world is Jesus both fully God and fully man? I mean, that doesn't make any sense to me. It's really difficult for me to understand. And I just answer that by saying, it is confusing. But here's the reality. It's not meant for us to understand fully. God is a God whose greatness is unsearchable. We can't know all of his ways. We can't know exactly how he is God. The God that we serve is full of mystery, and we bump into it around every single corner. And right now, as we're considering the person of Jesus Christ, we're smack and dab into it every single time. All that we know is that the Bible affirms in great detail that Jesus was indeed fully God and fully man. And I love Charles Spurgeon. I love what he just says. He says, where understanding ceases, let worship begin. Is there mystery here? Yep. Are we going to understand everything as it relates to the person of Christ? Nope. But here's one thing we can do. Thank God for who he is and worship him because of the glorious truth that he is. Let's get to point number two. Why does this matter? Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers, it's referring to Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is now able to help those who are being tempted. Hebrews chapter 4, 2:17. That's wrong on my notes. It probably would be helpful if I double-checked that, wouldn't it? Thank you. I love this about our ministry, man. We just calls out from the audience. It's great. Somebody called me video boy last month. Sweet. Awesome. All right, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Thank you. I'll read it again. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Listen, y'all, Jesus had to take on the nature of a man because we had a serious problem. We had a problem and we needed a solution. Here's the problem. We are commanded by God, who has created us for his glory and to display it. We've been commanded by him to love him with all of our heart and with all of our soul. But here's the reality. We haven't done that. We haven't loved God with all of our heart and all of our soul. We don't love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul. And what has happened to us is our affections and our desires and our wants have gone elsewhere. We have forsaken the God who created us and we're accountable to, and we've taken our wants and desires and placed them elsewhere. In other words, we've told God, hey, guess what? You're not good enough. You're not holy enough. You aren't satisfying to me, and so therefore I'm going to forsake you, who you created for your glory, and I'm going to do whatever I want. And I don't care if it goes against you or the way that you created me, and that, y'all, is a problem. That's called sin. We forsake God and all that he's created us for, and we turn to other things. And that is why the Bible says that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have sinned. We have sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. We've ignored God. We've hated God. We've put God on the judgment stand. We've told him he doesn't care about us, when all that he does do is lavish his grace and his goodness upon us. He feeds those who hate him. He gives common grace to everyone who doesn't obey him and doesn't want to obey him. We've told him that his goodness to us isn't good. We've said we have a better definition of goodness. Lord, why don't you do it our way? We have sinned against God in major ways. And because God is holy and because God is just, he must punish sin. For if he didn't punish sin, he wouldn't be holy and he wouldn't be just, and therefore he wouldn't be God. And that can't happen. God can't cease to be God. Our sin deserved no other thing than God's personal, God's holy, God's serious, God's unmitigated wrath. Mark Dever helped us to understand that in an awesome way. God is wrathful against sin. Our sin deserves God's wrath and punishment. But here's the awesome thing too. God is also eternally loving. God loves in a way that we can't understand at all, and his eternal love didn't rest. It wasn't satisfied. It couldn't stand just that we deserve a curse, and so it made a way. God sent his one and only Son to absorb, to exhaust the wrath of God in our stead. That's what the word propitiation means. We've heard it a couple times tonight. It's a big word. It's a word that's difficult to understand, but it's one of the best words in the Bible. And this is what it means. Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, hanging there, he absorbed the full wrath of God. There wasn't any left. Jesus drank it dry. He soaked it up as a sponge. He didn't just divert it. He absorbed it. It all landed on him for our sin. He became the propitiation for our sin. And that, you all, is incredible, life-transforming truth. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was innocent. He didn't deserve to die. He didn't deserve to have our sins placed on his back, and yet he absorbed the full wrath of God in our place so that we can sing songs like, here I am to worship God. Here I am to bow down. And this love is so absolutely amazing. It's amazing. And it makes singing these songs all the more joy-filled and fun and full of gratefulness. I don't know about you, but I love being a Christian. It is a blast. I'm amazed. I'm amazed that God loves me. His love is being expressed to me right now at every second and every minute of the day. And here's the awesome thing. He already knows the worst about me before he even saved me. God knows the worst about me. He knows my sin. He knows I'm going to sin before I sin. And yet he still lavishes his love and crushes me with his grace in a way that I have no idea how to understand. Yep, I know God wants to do it because he wants glory. He demands glory. He should be glorified. So he saved me for his glory, but he also saved us so that we could see and savor and understand and experience his love. And I have no idea why that is. He wants to be glorified, and yet he wants to love sinners like us. That's amazing truth. It really is amazing truth. And so why does it matter? This is why it matters. We had a problem and we needed a solution and we needed a savior. We needed someone who would be a mediator between God and us. We needed a savior to rescue us from the harmful and suicidal nature and effect of our sin. And this savior had to be made like us. He had to be both like us and unlike us. He must be a human to stand in our place, but yet he must be God in order to satisfy the demands of God. He had to be both. If Jesus wasn't fully man, he couldn't have lived in our place, and he couldn't have been our righteousness that is now given to us. Jesus was both. And this is the glorious gospel. Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, has come to die for our sins so that we might now experience God. And what Eric preached on a couple months ago, in his presence is the fullness of joy, and in his right hand are pleasures forevermore. You can't get any better than that. Why don't you show me something that really is going to last my entire life for joy, and whose presence is fullness of joy, and in his right hand are pleasures forevermore. There's not. It's only God. It's only God, and now that's what we get to experience in heaven. That's all we're experiencing, and I can't wait for that day. Let's look at the last point. What does this mean for me? Why should I care, John? What does it mean for me? There's 2 points. Number one, be like Jesus. It's pretty simple. Be like Jesus. In Philippians 2, the passage that we began with, that's the point Paul is making. Paul is making this point. He's telling the Philippians, listen, be humble. Consider the interests of others above the interest of your own. And then in verse 5 to 8, he basically puts Jesus forth as an illustration for them to have a sight for. Listen, this is what I want you to be like. Remember Jesus. Remember how he lived. Live like him. Imitate Jesus. He was an example of what we're called to be. And this is the awesome thing, you all, that Jesus helps us to understand. Jesus helps us to see that humble submission to God is the right response as man, as woman, to God. It's the right response. It's what we were created to do. Jesus helps us to see that his humble, his full submission to the Father is our right response. Treasuring the glory of God above all things leads us to joyful, humble, faith-filled submission to the will of God. And no one displayed it better than Jesus Christ. He helps us to see that. Jesus modeled for us by taking the form of a human servant and securing for us our greatest joy and benefit, and that's a right relationship with God. And so what this means for us is imitate Christ. Be like Jesus. Be humble. Expend yourself for the joy, for the benefit, for the happiness of others. So here's my question. Where is God calling you tonight? Right now, in this moment, to specific, humble, faith-filled obedience. Where do you need to turn from a proud heart? Where do you need to put on humility? And I'm sure for many of you, whatever's coming to your mind right now, God is speaking to you. What tonight is specific, humble, faith-filled obedience going to look like? Where is there relational difficulty? Relational drama, battle in your life It's because you're not considering the interests of others above yourself. It's because you are more concerned with your demands and your desires than the good of others. Who is God calling you to expend your life for? As I was preparing for this sermon, I love preparing for sermons. I can't believe I get to do it. And it's in those times that I pray, Lord, please meet me. God, let me have powerful encounters with you where you both reveal your greatness to me and you expose my sin. And you all throughout this past week, as I've been preparing, God did just that. I was convicted as I prepared that I have used my position as a pastor so that when I get home, I don't see it as a place to give my life away. I don't see it as a place to expend my energy. I don't see it as a place where that is my primary way to serve and people to serve. I go and I have this mindset. I've been serving all day. I love it. I'm tired though. My mind is broken. Oh my gosh, I don't know what I can do. I don't feel like doing anything but just sitting on the couch. Just need to rest. And I've used my position as a pastor to exploit my family. And I've come to home as a place not to serve, but as a place to be served. I haven't considered my family's interest above my own. And I've sought to use my work during the day that I love so much as that which grants me rest and relaxation and benefit. What God is helping us to see in this passage is that is not what Jesus did. Jesus gave of his life and became a servant so that we might experience joy in his presence. He gave his life and died on a cross because he had us in mind. If you're here and you just say, Smitty, I'm not a believer. This is all great. The worship was banging. It was awesome. It was great to be here. I just want to thank you for coming. If you come here on a Friday night, could be elsewhere. Thanks. Thanks for coming here. But I just want to help you understand something. Though we're saying imitate Christ, be like Christ, what I want you to know is that imitation does not equal salvation. It's not WWJD only. It's not you have the bracelet, therefore you are. Salvation must precede and go before any imitation, because it's only salvation by God that makes imitation of God possible. You can't imitate Jesus if you're not a Christian, and here's why. You need the Holy Spirit in order to be like Jesus. And so it's not just be moral, be ethical, put the band on your hand and off you go. It's you need a Savior. And God's brought you here this night to help you understand that very thing. We're grateful you're here. But we wouldn't love you if we didn't tell you that you do indeed need a Savior. We all do. And a Savior's been provided. And that's why the last point is such good news. Because if you're here and you're aware of your need for a Savior, I have the best news for you that's ever been uttered in this entire world. And that's this. In time of need, look to Christ. In time of need, look to Christ. Jesus Christ now is able to sympathize with our weaknesses as humans. He's able to sympathize with our needs because why? Well, he experienced life as a man. He experienced all of our temptations. He experienced all of the emotions that we face. He knew what it meant to suffer. He knew what it meant to be beaten though he was innocent. He knew what it meant to go through trial. He experienced life as a human. And so in that experience, now listen, he doesn't feel, he doesn't sympathize, he's not able to know what we're doing in a way that is against us, but he's able to feel with us. He knows what you're going through because he's been there. He is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He's felt our pain, and therefore he's able to help us and you in time of your greatest need. And I know there's some of you in here right now that you're in some serious need. I have no idea what it is, but you're in some serious need. You may be sick. You may be in some crazy debt. You have no idea how to get out. You may not have the finances to make the next month's payment. You might be in the middle of a major life-changing decision. And I believe God would want to make eye contact with you tonight and say, son and daughter, I care for you. And approach my throne of grace with confidence. Now, because of me, you're able to now do that. And I am here for your help and your time of need. So if you're aware of your need tonight, it's only appropriate to end and exhort you, come to Christ. Come to Christ who is more than able and willing to help you. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have helped us to see how great you are. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we worship you. God, I ask that by your Holy Spirit right now, you would move us to where you would want us to be in an effort to apply this message of the truth and awesome glory of Christ. Jesus, thank you for coming in our place. Thank you for taking upon you the nature of a man so that you might die as our substitute, in order that you might secure us eternal joy, righteousness before God. Thank you, God. It's in your name we pray. Amen.